This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله جزاك الله خير if I could just ask if everybody could take a seat and remain silent as well and if you want to talk you can just leave through those doors inshallah and talk outside in the lobby area so if I just ask everyone to quiet down a bit please inshallah جزاك الله خير. We're going to start the third session now, inshallah, and it's going to last till about 9:15, and then we'll have another 15-minute break. The whole program today, we're going to aim to finish at about 10:30, inshallah. And just before I start, just for those who have just come in for Isha Salah and are staying now, if you're parked in the masjid car park, then and you're blocking anyone in, or you're double parked, then just move your car out to the... I think you can park in Morrison's, and that's got a 3-hour time limit you can park there for. Also, if everyone could turn their phones on silent, and if I could just ask the brothers again one more time if they can all just quiet down a bit, inshallah. Guys at the back, if you just quiet down a bit, inshallah. Okay, and also can I ask everybody to please move as close as they can to the stage and fill in all the gaps, inshallah. Okay, we'll pass it over to the Sheikh now, inshallah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Subhanallah, as we mentioned in the beginning of the first session, the seerah, or the biography, the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, even though it was a very short life, it's so deep and there's so many things to benefit, it's difficult to choose what to mention and what to leave out. It's absolutely amazing. And this reminds us, that we should go back and read his seerah ourselves and read it in our houses. The book is rather big, as we mentioned, 733 pages. But if you were just to divide it 5 pages a day and read with your family and read his seerah, you're going to find so much benefit. Alhamdulillah, we're going to mention what we can tonight, inshallah ta'ala. And what we want to focus on in this session, more than just telling the stories of what happened in his life, is what made him so unique. And what were the characteristics he had that made him successful as an individual? And then we're going to look into what made his reform. As we know from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned in the khutbah, that Allah sends every 100 years an individual to this religion who revives the religion for the ummah. And no doubt it's the ijma, the consensus of the scholars, that this was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz during his time. So we look at what made him so unique and what made his reform so successful. And then perhaps in the last session, inshallah ta'ala, we'll look at one of his key contributions to the ummah that we don't tend to focus on too much other than the students of knowledge. We'll mention that, inshallah ta'ala. Then we'll mention the last days of his life and what we gain from that, inshallah ta'ala. So one of the key things that made him so unique and so special is what his wife... Who was his wife we always talk about? What was her name? Fatima bint Abdul Malik. She said about her husband that he was not أكثر الناس صلاةً ولا أكثرهم صياماً. He wasn't from the people who prayed the most or fasted the most. But she said, Wallahi, I've never seen anybody who had more fear of Allah in his heart than Umar. So what made him so unique was his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the great scholar Maqul, he said that, I've never seen anybody who had more zuhud or fear of Allah than Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the things that made him so successful. Because he realized the reality of everything you do in this dunya, you're going to be held accountable for it. No matter how big or how small. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرَ يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرَّ يَرَى. That whoever does an atom's weight of good, he's going to see it. Whoever does an atom's weight of evil, he's going to see it. That's small, we're going to see it yawm al-qiyamah. All of us memorize these verses. But how many of us reflected on it in his actions? How many of us put this into action? Will we actually think, subhanAllah, you know what? I like this pen, I'm going to take it home with me. It's from the masjid. When they think about, well, Allah is going to ask me about this pen, yawm al-qiyamah. Something small. But this is how Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was. Something that small he would be asked about. We told you the story about the lantern and how he wouldn't use the lantern when he was doing all his own personal things. He would sit with his khadim, Mizahim, and his servant, and they would sit in the dark when they were talking about their personal affairs because he didn't want to use the money of the Muslim state. This reality of yawm al-qiyamah, of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be held accountable, is one of the key things that made him so unique and so successful, realizing the reality, because as a leader now, every step he takes, everything he says, everything he does, every ruling he passes, he knows he's going to be held accountable for. Also, one of the things that made him so successful was his zuhud in the dunya, not being attached to the worldly affairs and being able to leave the worldly affairs. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he looked into the Qur'an and reflected on the Qur'an and reflected on the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he reflected on the reality of this life. What is the reality of this life? What are we in this dunya? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us? كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكْ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَبِرُ السَّبِيلِ. To be in this life as a stranger or somebody who's just passing through. When the Prophet ﷺ told us, if the dunya was equal to the wing of a mosquito, what did he say? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't have given, if it meant anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this dunya, the weight of the wing of the ba'udha, of the mosquito, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't have given the disbeliever a little bit of water. And here we see the reality that the dunya means nothing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it meant nothing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his actions. Therefore you see the same thing in the actions of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Imam Malik ibn Dinar, he said that people say Malik ibn Dinar has zuhud. But he said the true one who has zuhud is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Why would he be the true one, the one who truthfully has zuhud, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? Why would this be? Why was his zuhud so unique? Ayakhwan, think about it. Very good. He's from the royal family. He's rich. He has the dunya in front of him and he left it. Not like some of us, we're poor. And we say, you know what, let's have zuhud in the dunya. We don't have anything anyways. It's easy for us. Because you're miskeen, you don't have anything, right? But Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he has everything in front of him. He has all the riches. He can have anything he wants from the dunya. But yet, he leaves it. And this zuhud led him to one of his other main qualities, which is that of a tawadhu', of being simple. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about being humble, having tawadhu', that whoever has the tawadhu' for Allah, rafa'ahu Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise him in his status. And we see this in the implementation in the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, that he made himself very humble and very simple and very simple, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised his status. We're here in Birmingham, England. 1300 years after his death, reflecting on what we benefit from his story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised his status because of how humble and how simple he was. Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to forbid the people from standing up for him. He would come and he's the Khalifa. You stand up right away. So the Khalifa is coming in. Want to give him salams. He used to forbid the people from this. And he said, we only stand for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People be simple. Don't, because he doesn't want that to have an impact on him, on his niyyah. When people come in, people have respect for me when I come in. And this is something we need to reflect on, this story. And even us as du'at, as shuukh, we need to reflect on this as students of knowledge, as somebody who has a position at your job, somebody who has a position as the majority, people respect you. You have to have this type of tawadhu. And we want to benefit from these stories to be able to implement ourselves. Also, when we see even in our times, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was from the ones who always focused on this. He said, it's not from the sunnah. He said, don't stand up for people. Don't stand up for me. Don't give me any type of thing that we don't deserve by praising us too much. Also, one of the stories that one time there was a problem with the lantern. He got up and he fixed it himself. Here's the Khalifa. He didn't call the worker. Come, go fix the lantern. He got up and he fixed it himself. And they said, yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you had just told one of us, we would have got up, or we would have got somebody to come and fix it for you. He said, I got up and I was Umar. I went and fixed it and I was Umar. And I sat back down and I was Umar. No difference. I didn't change who I was. That's how simple he was. He used to, even when it came to being humble in his kalam and how he used to speak, because he was very fasih. He was very eloquent in how he spoke. And he was very, his language was very eloquent. Therefore, if he spoke, it would be very impressive. So he used to refrain from speaking. As he said, so he said, I wouldn't show off. He said, well, afraid if I start to speak, you know, like the one who has the Queen's English, he can speak very good. He said, oh, this guy knows his stuff, right? He looks good. Or somebody has very good classic Arabic. From that, he said he didn't want to come and show off with it. So therefore, he would even refrain from speaking. He would sit with the people on the ground. In the normal thing. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the A'rab, they would come from outside, to visit him from outside of Medina or from the desert or from different delegations to come visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would look around and they wouldn't know who was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't standing out. Obviously, the minbar and things like that later for the people to be able to see and to be able to benefit. But when he's sitting in a regular sitting, he sits with his companions. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came into Medina, do they know who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was? They couldn't tell. Is it Abu Bakr? Is it Muhammad? They didn't know who was who. Because that's how simple the Prophet was. Until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started to what? Shade the Prophet one of his garments. They knew that this was the Prophet. So this was the implementation that Umar ibn Abdulaziz had in his life as well. He would forbid them from giving him any type of special ride, having a horse that looked unique from what the people had, or to have different type of food or clothes or drink from anybody else. He would do the same thing that everyone else did. The wara that he had, which is to stay away from any type of shubuhat or things that could perhaps lead to haram. He wouldn't accept any gifts from his workers or from the non-Muslims or anything, because he was afraid it would have an impact and be like a bribe to him and affect some of his rulings. Also, we made the story several times about the issue of the lantern and how he would use that. He wouldn't use it from during his personal time. Even though Islamically now, and this is what wara' means, because Islamically, if I am a ruler and I'm getting paid for this, it's okay if I use the electricity. Okay? If I'm the imam of the masjid here, and I come to do some personal work, it's fine that I use the electricity here, because it's part of my job of being here and things like that. It wouldn't be looked at as being haram or anything like that. Because of the wara', he wouldn't use the property of the Muslims in this type. This is something, and it's a very high status that he had, rahimahullah ta'ala. So where does this come from, this type of wara? How did he reach that level? Obviously, from his strength in his iman, and knowing the responsibility that he had as being the ruler of the ummah, and then thinking about the reality of being held accountable for everything he does, yawmul qiyamah. From his characteristics, rahimahullah ta'ala, this is number 5, if you're paying attention, his lenience and his mercy and forgiveness of the people. We mentioned the story of the one who hit his son in the first session, from the slave who hit his son, and he came in crying his son and learned that he had been hitting by, this man had hit him, and Omar forgived him for that and let him go because he was truthful. And many examples throughout his biography, which you can see, where he was very lenient with the people and forgiving for the people, even if they wronged him or talked negatively about him, rahimahullah ta'ala. Also, from the things that the brothers mentioned, and everybody mentioned, we did the first, before you guys, many of you came, the first session, we did some group work. Here's what the sisters did, and the brothers have their papers with them. Almost everybody mentioned the importance of teaching, because if we want to have a successful leader in the future, we want to have to raise our children properly, we have to teach them the issue of the sabr, of the patience. And no doubt, Umar, radiallahu anhu, was full of patience. His biography is full of patience. Look what he went through at the time with Al-Hajjaj, when he had to leave Medina, had to leave being the governor of Medina. One time, some of the closest people to him died. His son, Abdul Malik, who he used to love so much, died at the age of 17. And he himself was coming up to be a scholar like his father, and somebody who used to cry in the prayer, very, very similar to Umar. And even one time when he came and advised his father to implement Islam and to do this, Umar, he kissed him on his head out of respect for him and said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah blessed me with a son like you, someone who understands the deen. He died at a very young age. Also, his servant Muzahim also died during that time as well, and his brother Sahil also died. Three people very close to him, all of them died at the very same time, and he had a lot of sabr in that position or in that stance, rahimahullah ta'ala. Also, he was somebody who was very firm and very serious when it came to implementing the deen. He was lenient, and this is the, and as the scholars say, what is al-hikmah? Al-hikmah, an taj'ala shay fi mawdi'ihi, to put the thing in its proper place. So he would be lenient when you need to be lenient, but he would be serious when you need to be serious. Especially at this time in the ummah, when he came to reform, where the ruling family, his own family, had gotten a bit extravagant in their expenses and the way they were living. And some injustice was happening with the likes of Al-Hajjaj and those who were following him and how they were implementing the law. So here there was a problem with the ones who were ruling. Also, there was a problem against the Ummah they were facing that time with the people who were going against the Khilafah, the likes of the Khawarij and what have you. And alhamdulillah, he took the approach with them of being lenient, of debating with them, of trying to bring them back to the truth. But when they stepped out of line, he made it very clear that he would take them out. And he fought them when he had to bring them back to the haqq as well. And then obviously one of the key elements that we know from his life, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that of what? Of adl. When you think about Umar ibn Abdulaziz, rahimahullah, you think about the justice that he established, rahimahullah ta'ala, in dealing with people and implementing Islam. And Islam is the religion of adl, the religion of justice. And then obviously from his characteristics as well, how he will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his ibadah and his dua, seeking the assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things that we need to focus on benefiting from Umar ibn Abdulaziz is how he used to deal with the people. First of all, dealing with his family and the tarbiyah of his children. We talked in the first session about the importance of this tarbiyah and some of the things that had an impact on him. He continued as well to raise his children in a very similar way. And when he sent his children, or the people who were taking the sheikhs who were teaching his children, he made the curriculum for his children that they would be studying himself. And he supervised on his children himself. He didn't just send them to Mawlana Sahib in the masjid and didn't know what was happening. He didn't just say, go listen to this, or do that, or go memorize this. He actually supervised himself on everything that was happening with his children. So he designed a program for them. And the first thing they would do in the morning was what? What do you think? How would they start their morning? Coffee, huh? Obviously the prayer, after the prayer, the Quran. They would start, their first thing they start with was with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Memorizing it, understanding it, seeing how to implement it in their lives. After that, they would go on to the next session, which would be learning other ulum, other sciences of the deen, learning other subjects about the deen and about other affairs if they have to study as well. After that, they would have a session of learning how to shoot and different military training and what have you to make them strong in their bodies as well. Even he ordered the one who was in charge of them, he said, when they go from their studies to where they're going to be training, he said, make sure they walk barefoot. These are the children of the Khalifa now. Make them walk barefoot. Why? And if you read the Subhanallah, if you go back to the book and you read his advice when he had about training, everything he tells them to do, he said, because of this. Because he explains the reason why. The reason why is to make them tough. Because if they need to be tough, at the time they need to be tough, they need to make sure their bodies are ready and that they're ready. They know how to defend themselves, they know how to fight, they know how to do all of these things. And now they're the children of the Khalifa, they'll never be involved, you never know. So he trained them properly. And also, he told them to stay away from the things that will harm them, especially the issue of music. He focused on the dangers of music and how it corrupts the mind, how it corrupts the heart. And he said, keep them away from these things that will distract them. Also, he told the teachers to be firm with them. He said, and not to befriend them. He said, because if you become their friend, they're not going to take you seriously. So make sure that you are firm with them. And he told them as well that at the end, give them something, give them the rest time, which is the qaylula. So they make sure they take their nap and they take the rest. They take the rest. So if you look at his methodology and how he raised his children, it was focused on the mind, the body, and the soul. All of the key elements. He made sure that they focused on strengthening their iman, having strong iman, having strong worship. Obviously, focusing on the prayer, just like they used to focus with him when he was young. And then also learning their deen, strengthening their mind, strengthening their iman at the same time. And then also the physical aspect of being strong in their bodies and also having some free time off. And because now if you look, because as the scholars said, if you look how he did it, they'd be studying in the morning and then they're going to go out and have fun. They're going to be shooting and training and stuff like that. So they're going to be looking forward to that. And then they have some time after that to rest. So it's not just, you know, full-time working. They also have their time off and the time to relax and to enjoy as well at the end of the day or during the dhuhr time, inshallah ta'ala. So this is how he used to raise his children, rahimahullah ta'ala. And when it came to dealing with the people, and the justice and how he used to deal with the people, there's many beautiful stories. We don't have much time, but inshallah we can mention perhaps some of them, inshallah ta'ala, and how he how he used to deal with the people, rahimahullah ta'ala. And from the stories, when you see the justice of Umar ibn Abdulaziz and how he used to implement Islam and care about all of the members. We mentioned some stories in the khutbah. Who can remind me of some of the stories mentioned in the khutbah? It shows how he cared about all of the members of the society, no matter what their status was. Who remembers some of them? Very good. The VIPs, this is the VIP brothers, by the way, here. The VIPs, they used to have a special place for them in the front. This is what became a custom during his time. And he what? When he saw the people who were the lower class of the, you know, the not the richer ones, he told them, what? Come to the front, join us, because we're all one. Excellent. What was another story? What's that? Very good. The lady who was, she was a former slave, and somebody who didn't have much status in the society. She sent a letter to the Khalifa. What was the letter about? Huh? No, not this one. The other one. There's another one. The disabled children was a different one. The wall with the chicken. She had a small wall in her house. SubhanAllah. Imagine, I mean, just imagine now not being the Khalifa. Imagine being the head of Green Lane Mosque. You're the president. And a sister sends you a letter that she has a problem with her wall at home. How seriously would you take that? It's not my problem, right? I have bigger things to worry about in the administration here. But Umar ibn al-Aziz, because he was on another level, he replied to her. And he sent a letter to one of his ministers to what? To fix her wall for her. Because he cared that much about the ummah. And obviously the one who had the five disabled children and how he took care of her. Many of the beautiful stories. One of the beautiful stories is how he dealt when it came to freeing the Muslim prisoners. The ones who were taken as prisoners of war. And one story he sent to some of them a letter who had been captured by the Romans, and he told them that you are not prisoners, you're the ones who have been You're the ones who are in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've been stopped in the path of Allah. So it's temporary stop. He said that I'm sending you, each one of you, 5 dinars. And if I was afraid they wouldn't steal it, I would have sent you more. And he said, don't worry, I'm taking care of your family for you. They're in the best of conditions. And we're sending somebody now to make sure all of you are free, no matter what status you are, or what level you are, all of you inshallah will be free. So he focused on freeing the prisoners of war. Also, he heard one time, one of his ministers came and told him a story. He heard a man who was, he saw, when he was traveling in the land of the non-Muslims, he heard a man remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, assalamu alaikum. And he said, who says salamu alaikum in this land? He's blind, the brother. He said, who says salamu alaikum in this land where there's no believers? He said, walaikum salam. He started talking. So he said, what is your story? He said, I was captured as a prisoner of war and they tried to force me to become a Christian. And they said, if you do not become a Christian, then we're going to gouge out your eyes, we'll take out your eyes. So he refused and they took out his eyes until he became blind. Hearing this story, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he started to cry, hearing the situation of this Muslim who was trapped in a non-Muslim land as a prisoner and had his eyes removed because he refused to go back on his faith. He sent a letter to the ruler of that country and he said to him that if you do not free this man and send him back to me, he said that I will send a huge army to you. He said the end of it will be where that prisoner is and the beginning of it will be where you are. And this was a surprise to the ruler, because Umar radiallahu anhu, his style wasn't like that. It wasn't, if you look at it, it wasn't very aggressive like that. He did fight, but his approach was much more softer than how he dealt with the things, and very wise in how he did things, rahimahullahu ta'ala. So he knew it was serious. The man who was sent with the letter, he was delayed, and he didn't realize why he wasn't sending it. Then he came to the ruler, he said, obviously you're not going to send the man with you and with me, so he said, if you could, let me go. And he said, it's not that, but he said, the pious man has died. The pious man has died, meaning Omar has died. He realized he had died. And he said, I was reluctant, should I send him with you or not, after I heard of his death. But he said, since I agreed to do it before his death, I'll send him after his death. And he sent the man and he freed him, alhamdulillah. So these are just some of the stories. It's full of, if you go back to his biography, full of amazing stories. But one of the things we want to benefit is what are the elements that he used in making him so successful in the change? Because he was the mujaddid. At the top of every 100 years, Allah sends somebody to revive this ummah. What are the things that he used to revive? Do we want to revive the ummah, ya akhwan? Inshallah ta'ala. We want to revive the ummah. So I want to see, what are the things that he used? We know for his personal things, we know. What was his personal characteristics? What are the traits that he had, or the characteristics that he had, that made him so successful in the change that he made? One of the key things was that he was a role model. He practiced what he preached from the beginning. He practiced what he preached. And this was also the way of who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything from the sunnah and from the way of the sahaba. They practiced what they preached. So when he came and he implemented what he was talking about, it had a huge impact on his success. Secondly, is that he was able to do things gradually. And he used hikmah in how he did things. So he started to change when, ya akhwan? Who remembers from the second session? When did the change start? Huh? You said? From the days of Suleiman, rahimahullah. Suleiman trusted him, made him a minister, he started to advise him. He started to make the change from that time. And then when he came to the Khalifa, he had already made some of the foundation. And this is the important thing we understand, ya akhwan. Us, we're always waiting, you know, for someone else to do something, to change the situation of the Muslims, of the Ummah. But what did Umar do? And this is a key lesson that if we just go home with this tonight, it's enough. He built the foundation for himself. He built the foundation for change. Then when he got the opportunity, he was able to take advantage of it. But what if he hadn't built that foundation for himself? He didn't have that iman and that knowledge and the strength that he had. And he hadn't started planting the seeds before. Would he have been able to accomplish what he accomplished in 30 months? Impossible. But he had the foundations. He's ready to go. So now we say, if we were to have, if, we're always talking about if. Bismillah. Brother, tonight I'm going to put you in the position to do this for the ummah. Would you be able to do it? Because you haven't built the foundation. Would I be able to do it if I don't have the foundation? No, I wouldn't be able to do it. So it's important that we build the foundation from now. That we become true Muslims, strong Muslims. We have knowledge of our religion. We have iman. We see how can we help the ummah. Umar, rahimahullah ta'ala, as the brother, one of the brothers said, after he was removed from being the Amir of the Medina, the brother said he should go back to ilm, go back to knowledge. That would have been a possibility. And he went and thought about it. He didn't make a rational decision. He went to his farm and he chilled out for some time and thought about it. And then he realized that the best thing to do was to go and live with the Khalifa in Damascus in order to what? To advise him closely. Because he realized having impact on the siyasa, on the politics from inside, is going to have a good effect on the ummah in the future. So he realized that he could help the ummah more by doing this than just going and being a teacher or being a scholar who reminds the people and teaches the people. All of them have an important role, but he realized he could benefit the ummah like this. So each one of us need to see how can we, as individuals as well, benefit the ummah. And ya akhwan, never look at your role as not being important. Pay attention, ya akhwan. Never look at your role as not being important. Who is the best football player in the world today? Let's change the subject a bit, huh? It's getting late. Who's, we'll say, one of the best? Ronaldo? I say, no, now the Asabiyah comes out there. People, anyways, Ronaldo or Messi or whoever you say, Bismillah, one of those, okay? They're one of the best. Can they do everything by themselves? Everything, okay? We'll use Barcelona. If you don't like Barcelona, I apologize to you. I don't watch football anyway, so alhamdulillah, I have no clue what I'm talking about. I'm just giving you an example from sports. Everybody, for that club to be successful, it's not just that superstar. It's the other 10 players around him. It's the other, what do you call them? The ihtiyat. The I forgot English. The backup or whatever, the ones who come in. If somebody gets hurt, I forget the name in English, forgive me. And then you have as well, you have the coaching staff, you have the medical staff, even the water boy, he's important. Because when you need the water and you're playing, he has to be there. Bismillah, give you the water, right? So this, everybody has a role. Everybody, if somebody doesn't do his role, they're not going to be successful. Also us as an ummah, as Muslims, all of us have a role. All of us have to represent Islam in a proper way. We have to implement Islam in a proper way. We have to help with anything we can to be able to better the ummah, inshallah ta'ala. So Umar, the second thing he did was he gradually made change. And also, he focused in this with implementing sunnah and removing bid'ah. Implementing sunnah and removing bid'ah. Because as the scholar said, that no bid'ah is spread except for a sunnah dies. Every time a bid'ah gets spread, a sunnah dies. And this new approach of many of the du'at, where they're very lenient with the issues of bid'ah and the people of bid'ah, Akhi, we're all Muslims, no big deal, let's come together. Yeah, we have to come together on common ground, that's true. But when you look at the issues of bid'ah, of innovation, like it's no big deal, this is what kills the sunnah. So we have to revive the sunnah, as Umar did, radiallahu anhu, and to make sure that we rid the ummah of the bid'ah and innovations that have been spread. Also, he understood the reality of the people, and the nafs, and how the people feel and how they think. And he focused on that by giving them reminders, by reminding them of the danger of being attached to the dunya, of turning away from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the importance of establishing justice and stay away from that, all that which is oppression, and how that helps the individual and their emotional state. So he understood the emotional state of the people he was talking to and how to deal with them. Also, from the things that he understood, was knowing what is more important. And he'd be able to see what is more important at this stage and what is more important at that stage. And this is a common mistake that many of the people make, especially the youth. people immediately want to change everything, but they don't want to start from the foundation down. So he understood that we have to do this first, do that second, and gradually work your way. You see this all throughout his biography, where he focused on al-awlawiyat, on the things that are more important, and gradually working up. And this is important to understand what is to have the knowledge of the deen. And many of the mistakes that are made now by the youth and certain groups that we talked about earlier, the mistakes that they're made is that they're in a hurry to implement Islam. And that's why they're implementing Islam in a wrong way, because they don't have the knowledge of what Islam. They don't understand what needs to be done first. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he built the foundation. When did the Muslim state become strong during his time? How many years did it take? Roughly 13 years, 14 years in the first few years in Medina, and you have the 13 years in Mecca, until they became a force and they became strong. Did they have the ability to fight right away? They could have. Several examples during the time in Mecca. Pay attention. The thing is, the seerah, it's more like a thing of barakah and information. But it's actually, if we go back to the seerah, it explains how we should live our life, even in the days we live in. At the time when the Ansar came and gave bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, they gave allegiance. One of the things they said, if you want us now here, it meant to come out with our swords and to fight, we're ready to go. Just give us the command. There was only about 70 of them. There weren't that many, but they were ready to go. The Prophet ﷺ told them no. It wasn't time for that. There's more important things, establishing the ummah, focusing on the knowledge, focusing on the iman, having knowing what is more important for the ummah at that time, and knowing that is what that keeps the people from falling away from that which is mistakes and that which is falling into that which is danger. Also, he had a clear vision of what needed to be done. He made it very clear from the beginning that when it comes to the ruler, that he gave the people the choice. He said, I don't want to be the Khalifa. The people stood against him, so he understood they wanted to be the Khalifa. Immediately he told him that the only way I'm to be obeyed is how? If I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the leader is not to be obeyed if he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see this type of thing. He had a clear vision of what it is he wanted to do. He started focusing on the knowledge and spreading the knowledge. And many things which we're not going to even be able to get into tonight is his reform when it comes to issues of the economics and all sorts of other things where he was also very, very successful in that, rahimahullah ta'ala. And the last thing we'll mention, the sixth thing, is the fact that every step he took was in accordance to what? The Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's what made him, inshallah, so successful in that. And many times we want to see the problems we're having amongst ourselves as an ummah or as a community, even like a small community here in the UK. We differ and we can't come together. Why? Because we refuse to answer the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَانْتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. If you differ about something, what are we supposed to do? Return it to my sheikh or your sheikh. Because my sheikh is better than your sheikh. This is the reality of the Muslims. The Muslims are like cheerleaders who cheerlead for their what? For their sheikh. But if we return it to Allah and His Messenger, as Allah said, فَرَدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Very clear ayah. Return it to Allah and His Messenger. We establish on the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba and the understanding of the Sahaba, that will solve all the problems. We're going to take a quick break, ya ikhwan. Hopefully you guys will stay to the end. Inshallah, we're not going to take another hour to the end. We're just going to, inshallah, mention one of the key things that we need to focus on, that one of the key achievements during the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz. And then we're going to mention, inshallah, his last days and what happened at the end of his life, rahimahullah ta'ala. So we're going to take, I believe the brother said, a 15-minute break. If I'm not mistaken, or maybe 10 minutes, inshallah ta'ala, is enough. I believe there's some water and things out there you guys can have, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll continue, inshallah, in about 10 minutes, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.